back, everyone. You're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas, and we are going through the book of Daniel. We have reached all the way into chapter 10 of Daniel, and let's jump back into our text here. Daniel 10, verse 12, and if you missed the first hour, it will be in the archives later today, and if you missed it, you should catch up with it, because we discovered a few things and believe we confirmed some things, especially about the 2300 days. We found confirming scriptures that say that that should be translated and interpreted as a literal 2300 days. A revelation for me, perhaps I'm a latecomer, but I haven't heard it from anyone else. But I'm certain that I can't be the only one or the first one that's come up with the scriptures to put that together. Anyway, Daniel is, who came? Gabriel comes to Daniel and he's speaking to him. And he says, "Fear not, Daniel," in verse 12 of chapter 10. "For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." And I have no idea. That's something that is obviously is going on a spiritual realm, in the spiritual realm, on another level. Speaking of Michael, one of the chief princes, and the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Of course, we're not talking about the king of Persia, but we're talking about some kind of prince, some kind of heavenly power that withstood him. I'm not going to say much more about that, because we'll just accept what he tells us here. Anyway, he continues in verse 14. "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." And, of course, I think we have to refer back to the visions, and we have to understand what shall befall thy people. And who is thy people in the latter days? And, of course, we're talking about Daniel's people. And if Daniel's people are Israel, specifically the remnant that is left behind of Judah and whatever of the other tribes that were not taken captive and carried away and scattered among the nations by that time, that could be brought back together in the land with the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple. So now I'm come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. And what are the latter days? Of course, the latter days would be the end, the last days of the kingdom, the mortal kingdom of God on earth, which is Israel. And so let's understand what we're talking about here and who he's talking to and what people he's talking about. He says, "For yet the vision is for many days." And it says, "For yet the vision is for days." And the word days is plural. The word many is added. So, you know, you can take that as it is. Verse 15, "And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb." And it seems like that happens a lot when Daniel is confronted. He ends up on with his face on the ground a lot. "And behold, like the similitude of the sons of men, touched my lips." So one like the similitude of the so one who is like a man. He was like a man, and he touched my lips. And this is Daniel describing this guy, you know, the one who touched his lips, saying that he was like the sons of men. That he appeared as a man, basically, is all he's saying here. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, and I said unto him that stood before me, "O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength." You know, I think here's a clue as to what happened to Daniel that is recorded for us in chapter 8. Because he says, "By the vision my sorrows are turned upon me." So, you know, and here's a man who loved his people. He loved the nation Israel. And I find this throughout the scripture, through all of the great patriarchs and through all the great men of God, that they loved the people. They had a great love for the people. And so Daniel says, because of the vision, by the vision, my sorrows are turned upon me, and I've retained no strength. For how can the servant of this, my Lord, talk with this, my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again, and touched me, one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. So, I don't know whether it's the same one, or he says, then there came again and touched me. And he's perhaps talking about the same same being here. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yes, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me these things but Michael your prince. So this Gabriel, I guess it's Gabriel, but he describes him as one who looks like the man. Obviously he has powers beyond the man because he touches him, sets him upright, he touches him, and he regains his strength by his word. And he says, and of course he speaks of Michael your prince. So who is the Michael your prince? Well, there are many believe that Michael was Yahushua to the angels. Could be true. Perhaps it is. Perhaps it is not. I don't know. I'm not going to say it is or it isn't, because I'm not willing to jump to conclusions in any way. But there's a good possibility, because he says he calls him your prince. And let's continue on. I really can't determine anything from this little conversation here, except that there's something going on in the spiritual realm which is not really being revealed in its fullness here. So that ends chapter 10, but with him saying, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture, so of truth. So he's going to say, I'm going to reveal you to the truth of something that's noted in the scripture. And he says, there is none that holdeth these things, holdeth me, with me in these things, but Michael your prince. So he's saying there's no one else who shares these things with me or knows these things except but Michael your prince. And of course a reference to another angel, Michael, of course Gabriel being one angel. Whether Michael is just another angel or he is the way that the angels like Gabriel saw Yahshua and called him Michael, I don't know. It is, like I said, it is possible, but it's not doctrinally that important to me, and never will be, at least not now. Perhaps it may be in the future, but right now it does not seem like an important point or a point that should be something that we contend over. So Daniel 11:1, also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And I believe this, I don't know why there's a separation between Daniel 10 and chapter 11 here, because it seems to be a continuity. Chapter 9 is very short, it's only 21 verses, but it seems to continue on in chapter 11 like there's no break. So, but maybe a break in the language, because he says, also high, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. I guess the question here is, who's standing, who's confirming, and who's strengthening here? So I believe it's still this angel, or this one who appears as a man, most probably Gabriel, who is still speaking. And he says, and now I will show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the four shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. And a mighty king shall stand up and shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and to be divided toward the four winds of heaven. You know, and here we have a repetition of what's going to happen in Babylon or Persia. And then, of course, we see Alexander the Great rising up. And then we see his kingdom being broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven. And not to his posterity. So, and we know that the kingdom of Greece did not go to the posterity or the offspring of Alexander, but it went to four generals, nor according to his dominion which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others beside those. And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes he shall be strong above him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And in the end of years they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north and make an agreement, but she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand nor his arm, but she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begot her, and he that strengthened her in these times. But out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them, and shall prevail, and shall also carry captives into Egypt, their gods with their princes, with their precious vessels of silver and gold, and he shall continue years more than the king of the north. So basically, Daniel's getting details here, which perhaps we'll get into next time. But right now, I'm going to continue with Daniel, and I'm not sure the details are important, because these are the details of the kingdoms that arise and fall between the time that Daniel's living in to the time of the Messiah. Right now, none of this goes off into the future, except there are a few allusions as to the Roman Empire and its final end, as we've seen that as we've gone through. But very small allusions to that so far. So let's continue on. We're in Daniel chapter 11, verse 8. And shall also carry captives. Okay, we read that, Egypt. So verse 9. So the king of the south shall come unto his kingdom, and shall return to his own land. But his son shall be stirred up, and shall assemble a multitude of great forces. And one shall certainly come, and overflow, and pass through. And then shall he return, and be stirred up, even to his fortress. And the king of the south shall be moved with anger, and he shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north, and he shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. And you know, I'm sure that as Daniel is hearing this, and as I'm reading it, it's just swirling around in his head, as it is in mine. But it is recorded here so that the children of Israel reading this could know what was going to happen, and they could watch it unfold as history unfold, as using the historist's interpretation of prophecy. So basically, that's why this is given. Not that Daniel would understand it unless he's giving a specific interpretation, but there's so much being said here that there would have to be a very detailed and specific interpretation of things that Daniel had not seen yet. And when he hath taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up. He shall cast down many 10,000s, but he shall not be strengthened by it. For the king of the north shall return, and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. And in those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south. Also the robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. And what is the robbers of thy people? So, you know, we're talking about something that is going to happen while we still have a national Israel. such as it is on the earth, because he's speaking to Daniel, and he's talking about the robbers of his people. And well, let's see, what is this? Including grandson. I don't know why they call them the robbers of thy people. We have two here, tyrants or destroyers. Or so we have the destroyers or the tyrants of his people. Why they interpret it robbers, I don't know, but we'd have to ask the King James translators. But basically, it is a violent or a tyrant person who is in government, or the government of Israel. So it's talking about here the government of Israel being tyrannical and violent. So he says, also the robbers of thy people are the tyrant and tyrannical, violent people of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. So they're going to fall too. So the king of the north shall come and cast up and mount and take the most fenced cities, and the arms of the south shall not withstand, neither his chosen people, referring back again to Israel, is going to fall in all of this tumult and all of this confusion and violence that is going on amongst the nations of Israel. He says, thy people shall fall, and he says, they shall neither his chosen people will withstand, neither shall there be any strength to withstand. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his will. None shall stand before him, and he shall stand in the glorious land, which by his hand shall be consumed. So who was the hand of him who finally consumed? And I would believe that the consummation there would be the destruction, the complete annihilation of the Holy Land. So we know that we're talking about, in the end there, we're talking about the Roman Empire, that empire of iron. At least, you know, we know that much. But as to all the details, I'm sure that all the details are there in history and perhaps recorded, and we'll find those as we go through. I'm going to spend a little more time when I get done with our session today and see what else I can dig out, ferret out, and find. It's just a continual thing here to ferret out all the details, though I don't believe all of the details are important. We have the details that we do understand. Daniel 11, verse 17, he shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do. He shall give him to the daughter of women, corrupting her, but she shall not stand on his side, neither before him. Well, yeah, here's something that really needs to be ferreted out to have an understanding of who this is, who the she is, and perhaps we'll get an interpretation in the scripture here itself. After this, shall he turn his face to the isles, and shall take many, but a prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach, he shall cause it to turn upon him. Then he shall turn his face toward the fort of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. Then shall stand up in his state a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within a few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. So we're getting details here. And I mean, to this day, who is the raiser of taxes? You know, and I've heard some things by someone else that is a self-proclaimed prophecy teacher of the day. I don't claim myself as a prophecy teacher. I'm just someone here who's trying to understand as best he can, and I won't settle on anything unless the word of our Heavenly Father settles it. But we've got a lot of details in here, and a lot of these details could fit a lot of different people in a lot of different times. So I can see why a lot of the so-called prophecy pundits would dig in here and look for things that they could perhaps fit into the newspaper exegesis of our day. But I'm not sure that any of this is about our day. And I'm not sure it is, I'm not sure it isn't, because the details here are way too numerous without very many of them being explicit or named or giving who exactly we're talking about. We just get some characteristics, because he goes on here in chapter 21, and in his state shall stand up a vile person. You know, a lot of people are vile, you know. We've had vile people in the presidency here in the United States. Vile people all over the place in government. I can have a few come to mind immediately. To whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. Yea, also the prince of the covenant. So we have the prince of the covenant thrown in there. Is this a reference to the Messiah? And it says, and after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, and shall come up, and shall become strong with a small people. And he shall peaceably even upon... And he shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province. And he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches, yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds even for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. And both these kings' heart shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table. But it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Then shall he return to his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. At the time appointed he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter. Wow. And for the ships of Chittim, and I should know who Chittim is. It would be hence an islander that is the Greeks or Romans on the shores opposite Palestine. Chittim or Kittim. And the ships of Kittim shall come against him. Therefore, he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength. They shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. You know what? This is what I believe that Yahushua was referring to, because this is absolutely a reference to arms standing and polluting the sanctuary. And it says of strength, so they're using the strength of arms that pollute the sanctuary. And Yahushua says, when you see Jerusalem compassed about by armies, and then he said, the abomination that maketh desolate, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And I believe this is Daniel is foretelling very minute, but not very concise. Well, concise, but he's not really giving us the details of who is who, in naming the armies of the south and the raiser of taxes You know, I mean, the details are just so numerous, and it moves so quickly that we can't really tell who is who until we get to something huge like this that we can see. The arms that shall stand on his part shall pollute the sanctuary of strength. So there's someone that's going to use a strength of arms to pollute the sanctuary and take away the daily, and thou shalt place the abomination that maketh desolate. So a definite reference to what we know happened and was culminated in 70 AD. We'll be back after these brief messages. Don't go anywhere.
First on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net, around the world and on satellite.
FirstAmendmentRadio.com has made available a very low-cost satellite system special just for First Amendment Radio listeners. In conjunction with Rick Satellite, you can now receive a complete system, including receiver, LNB, and small satellite dish, all for only $169 delivered to your door. Go to the FirstAmendmentRadio.com homepage and click on the satellite system link to order the First Amendment Radio satellite system from Rick Satellite. Or, if you don't do internet, call Rick Satellite at 816-228-1801 and tell them you need the First Amendment Radio satellite system. Go to our homepage to order or call Rick Satellite at 816-228-1801. First Amendment Radio receives no compensation for this service.
Introducing the most efficient gravity filter available. You know, if you were to throw 100 ball bearings at a magnet, most would bounce off. But if you placed them on the magnet, all would stick. The same principle applies in water filtration. Most filtration systems force water through the filter at 60 to 90 PSI, causing water molecules to race through the filter in less than a second. The Berkey Light is different. Water molecules take minutes to pass through the torturous path of the self-sterilizing filters. This allows the proprietary media formulation to remove and reduce pathogenic bacteria, cysts, chemicals, herbicides, pesticides, organic solvents, foul tastes, odors, heavy metals, and nitrates. It is so powerful it purifies raw, untreated water from remote lakes, streams, and stagnant ponds.
Get the advanced Berkey Light Purifier by calling First Amendment Radio at 559-781-3773 or order on the web at firstamendmentradio.com. Not yet available in Iowa.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. We're going through Daniel chapter 11 at this time, and we've gone through a prophecy that is given to Daniel by an angel telling him what is going to happen, basically giving him very fine details. And of course, from Daniel's position, he can't see what we see. Really, what we have here is a continuity. And I've heard some, prophecy pundits of the day look at certain parts of this prophecy and try to pin some of these attributes onto contemporary figures and trying to move parts of this prophecy off into the future or apply it to today. Well, I think there's a bit of folly going on there, because basically this is a prophecy given to Daniel to tell him what's going to befall his people and what's going to happen in the kingdoms of men leading up to the end of national Israel as a nation on planet Earth. So we have a definite continuity here. And nowhere in this prophecy in Daniel 11 up to this point do I see a break in the continuity. I don't see, it doesn't name exactly, give all the king's names and tell you which kingdom is which, but it gives you enough details so that you could, if you were there at the time paying attention, or anyone in Israel, because those in Israel who would have this writing of Daniel, with Jerusalem being rebuilt, the temple rebuilt first, and then Jerusalem being rebuilt, and then the children of Yehuda, or Judah, going in and occupying the land and becoming somewhat autonomous, but not really in the strength that they had before, because, as you see, there were always those around them that they were under while they were allowed to live in some peace, but not always. And as we see from what we've read there, that even in Israel there would be some tyrants and violent rulers ruling in Jerusalem and in the land of the people itself, and referring, of course, to the people of Israel. And then we have here something that we recognize, so we can say, ah, we have a point in time that we can pinpoint. Of course, we know that the beginning time of the prophecy, of course, is when it's being given to Daniel. And we can see immediately that it goes into what we do know. We do know about Babylon. We do know about Greece. We do know about Alexander the Great. We do know about his kingdom being split up, not to his posterity, but being divided to four generals that came to dominate. And then we go through time and we see all of this tumult of nations and wars and rumors of wars and all of the details that are being given. And then finally, we see mention of nations having an indignation against the Holy Covenant coming in. And we see them that forsake the Holy Covenant. What is that a reference to? Wouldn't that be a reference to the scribes and Pharisees, the ones Yahshua called hypocrites of his day? And certainly they forsook the covenant when they did not accept the promised Redeemer. I mean, he was the object of the covenant. He was everything about the covenant. And when they didn't accept him, well, they forsook the Holy Covenant, did they not? And then it says here, this is a completely, totally identifiable part in history that we can identify. An arm shall stand on his part. They shall pollute the sanctuary of strength. So by the strength of arms, they're going to pollute the sanctuary and take away the daily, you know, of course, the daily sacrifice. And they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. So the abomination that makes it desolate is bringing anything unclean into the sanctuary. And of course, we know that it was totally destroyed. Not one brick was left upon another that was not thrown down. And it says here, and such as do wickedly against the covenant. And we're in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil, days, many days. Well, you know, this is explicit. We have those that do wickedly against the covenant, shall he corrupt by flatteries? Well, who was corrupted by flatteries? Wasn't it the scribes, the Pharisees, the ones that Yahshua called hypocrites, the ones who said we're going to lose our position that we have by the Roman government if we let this Yahshua, this man, Jesus, if we allow him to continue, we're going to be removed out of our place. He's going to cause the people to revolt. There's a lot going on at that time. They were corrupted by flatteries. Well, I've got a question for you. How can you be corrupted by flatteries? Just someone says something nice to you, you're corrupted? Weren't they corrupted by benefits? Good words? You know, who succeeds today? Who becomes rich in the kingdoms of men while they pretend to be for God, while they forsake the Holy Covenant? You see them on the TV, they're becoming rich. Those that have joined themselves to the government, to the state, and to those that have the power to make others rich by giving them the audience and the media attention that they need, by promoting their ideas and their books and allowing them to become rich by those things. Isn't that a way of being corrupted against the covenant by flatteries? See, it still goes on today, but it went on then. It says, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do, and here the word is added, exploits, but I guess that's the idea, that they do exploits. But listen, let's get some more detail about these people that shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Well, who instructed many? The ones that understood. the ones that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. What is the exploits that they're going to do? Well, they're going to instruct many. What are they going to instruct many in? Of course, their understanding and their knowledge of God. And it says, yet they shall fall by the sword. How is that exploitative? How are they doing exploits if they're falling by the sword? Because their exploit is on a spiritual level. They aren't going to conquer by the sword, but they're going to conquer by the Spirit, yet fall by the sword. And it also says, and by flame. By flame? Gee, that kind of smacks of the Inquisition, doesn't it? Didn't they burn a lot of people by flame? And by captivity. Well, many Christians suffered captivity and were taken into captivity and for their faith and enslaved. And by spoil. And it says many days. So for a long period of time. So here we have the people that do know God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. That is their exploit, to instruct many in what? Understanding of God and the knowledge of God. Yet they fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil. And even through this, they do exploits and instruct many. Now when they shall fall, they shall be helped with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined, shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god. For he shall magnify himself above all. And you know, now we're talking, if we're doing a continuity here, we're talking about things that happen afterwards. You know, after Christ. After the covenant is forsaken. After the things that we know we can pinpoint in history. So a lot of this is future or is still part of our future. Some of it may be past, but as far as the details and pinpointing in the history, I guess that's why the prophecy pundits love this, is because they can jump in here and apply these attributes to many, many people and places and times throughout history. I'm sure our Heavenly Father knows exactly what time periods he's talking about here, but we see things that fit a lot of different things, and some that are very precise, as such as the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. And it's my belief, well, that that temple, that our Heavenly Father will never allow it to be built, rebuilt. But I cannot qualify that by Scripture. So it may be rebuilt. I know there are those that have plans. I know there are those that say that the Vatican has a legal title to the Temple Mount and plans on building a temple there to move the religious center from Rome to Jerusalem one day. We'll see. You know, in several hundred years that could happen. It's not going to happen in the next several years, but yeah, it could happen in the next 50 years from now, 100 years from now. As you can see, I'm not expecting all of this to culminate immediately in the future. Like the futurists want you to believe that he can come at any time. No, he can't come at any time. There are things in history that have to be fulfilled before he comes. Whether they have all been fulfilled or not, I'm not willing to say yay or nay. I believe that we have several hundred years before he does come. And that's from my best understanding of the calendar. And that may be totally off, so... You know, don't hang your hat on anything that I have to say. One thing I can say is that you should live your life as if he may come tomorrow, or as if you may die tomorrow. because in all likelihood, everyone hearing my voice will most likely die a death just like all of our fathers have died over the last couple thousand years, not seeing the coming of the Messiah in our mortal lifetime. And that's the way we should live. I'm living my life as though I'm going to live on here for another 50 years. It may or may not happen, but that's the way I'm going to live my life. And I have determined to live my life in a way that's pleasing to my Heavenly Father, and that in a way that I allow Him to teach me obedience as my life goes on. And that's the way we should all live. It doesn't matter when we're going to die. We can't live a life that says, well, you know, Christ is coming at any time now, so it doesn't matter. No, it matters, because there are multitudes that are coming after me, of my children, my seed, your children, your seed. And we need to strengthen them and to use wisdom in the way we live so that we can teach them how to live. This doomsday scenario, living as if Christ is coming any minute, so it doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter, because we don't know that He's coming at any minute. There's nothing in the Scripture that tells us He is. As a matter of fact, everything I see in the Scripture says that we have at least several hundred years before His return. And so we need to live our life like our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren are still going to be here and live in the world that we leave behind, and they're going to live by the example that we set for them. So let our example be that we love our Heavenly Father and we place Him before everything else, that we desire, by faith, we desire to live a life of obedience to Him so that we can please Him and teach our children how to live that same type of life, a lifestyle of obedience, a life that pleases our Heavenly Father. And that's what we need to teach to our children, that there is nothing more important, that they cross the border into His kingdom and they remain in His kingdom all of their life, because it's only if you're in His kingdom when your mortal life ends that you will be in His kingdom forever. If you aren't there, you aren't going to be there. And you aren't going to be there forever, even if it's the last thing you do. But I wouldn't count on it, because the heart of man becomes hardened and more hardened the longer you resist. The longer you resist the Holy Spirit, the harder your heart becomes. And so today may be your last chance to cross the border into His kingdom. And once you get there, stay. Don't allow anything to take you out of His kingdom. Don't allow anything to turn you back from the plow. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is more important than that we remain in His king, that He remains our king, that we allow Him to teach us obedience, that we allow Him to write His law upon our hearts and our minds so that He can be our God. Yahuwah, He can be our God, and we can be His people forever. So we're reading about some future or some king. It says, neither shall he regard, we're in Daniel chapter 11, verse 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor desire women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. So who is that that does not regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of woman? Well, it kind of sounds like a priesthood that excludes men and requires celibacy, doesn't it? Nor regard any god. No, he shall magnify himself above all. And could this be referring to a seat in the Vatican? Not a specific man, but could this he be this Antichrist, the seat of the Antichrist? Because doesn't he regard the seat of the Pope? Isn't he the vicar of God? Vicarius Filii Dei, isn't that what's written on the crown of the Pope when they crown him? Vicarius Filii Dei, it means that he's God's representative on earth. And isn't that blasphemy? Seems to fit. Because isn't that magnifying himself above all? Because isn't there only one mediator between God and man. So how could any man claim that he is that except the man, Yahshua, called Jesus in the West, Jesus Christ?
Huh.
You know, that seems like that's indicative there of that seat. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. The God of forces. Force. The force is with you. No, the force is with him. Because if he could slay millions, the God of forces. And the God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold, silver, precious stones, and pleasant things. Paints quite a picture. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north, and shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries, and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand: Edom and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasuries of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to take away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Very interesting. Very mysterious, that's all I can say. And like I said, we're going to try to tear this apart tomorrow and see if we can ferret out some of these details, find out who we're talking about here in all of these prophecies. Chapter 10 and 11 seem to just flow together. Though chapter 10 is only 20 verses, and chapter 11 is 45 verses. We have the same angel giving us everything here in a single litany, it seems. And he continues, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth." So here we have another reference, definitely a reference to the resurrection of the dead, because we have many of them that sleep in the dust. Or is it a resurrection of the dead? You know, could this also refer to the many that came out of the grave and witnessed at the time of his resurrection? Well, because many came out of the grave at that time. And it says, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So this seems definitely a reference to the final resurrection of the dead. And would this be at the same time as the resurrection that occurred when Yahshua was resurrected? Well, in a way, yes, because many of you that have listened to me for any time, you know that I believe that when we die, we go immediately to the resurrection. We kind of, time is linear, but we don't precede anyone that died before or after us. So if we have a linear time, say from the time of Yahshua to the time of the resurrection and the last trump, we have many people dying in there. You know, like my sister died. I have a sister who died, some 20 years ago. she immediately went to the resurrection of the dead. Okay, and I haven't died yet, but I'm going to die maybe 50 years in the future, maybe 10 years, I don't know. But at that time, I will go immediately to the resurrection. The thing that I believe is that both me and my sister arrive at the same time in the resurrection at the last trump, because we go around time. And anyway, and speaking of time, we've just run out of time. So perhaps we'll pick up this conversation next time on Cross the Border. Join me then, won't you?
How high?